So now that we've like taken way too much time up in our announcements, I feel like I ought to have you stand up so you don't fall asleep during the sermon, but we'll just jump right into it. Uh-oh. Maybe the clicker's just not working at all today. Yeah. Ah, see there. Is that me? That was me. Here's some, we're going to start off the message just with some natural laws of the universe, which I like. And these have all happened to me in my life. The law of mechanical repair is after your hands become coated with grease, your nose will begin to itch or you'll have to go to the bathroom. Have you ever noticed that? You get dirty and it's like, I get it all over me. The law of the workshop, any tool wind drop will roll to the least accessible corner. Happens to me every time. The law of probability. The probability of being watched is directly proportional to the stupidity of your act. Yeah. You know, you've been a nice guy all along, you do something stupid, 40 people see it. I guarantee you. The law of the telephone. When you dial a wrong number, you never get a busy signal. Have you ever noticed that? Never happens. How about this one? The law of the alibi. If you tell your boss you were late to work because you had a flat tire, then the very next morning you will have a flat tire. Good luck on that one. Here's the variation law. If you change lines or traffic lanes, the one you were in will start to move faster and the one that you're in now will slow down. Works every time for me. Every time. How about the bath theorem? I like this one. When the body is fully immersed in water, the telephone rings. You ever had that happen? How about this? The law of close encounters. The probability of meeting someone you know increases when you're with someone you don't want to be seen with. Okay. How about this one? The law of the result. When you try to prove to someone that a machine won't work, it will. Every time I take my car into the mechanic, it's like, you know, you just mix that noise. Of course, it never makes it. And finally, the law of biomechanics. Oops, I'm sorry. The law of biomechanics is the severity of the itch is inversely proportional to the reach, which is why it's always somewhere just past where I can get. Okay. Well, we're continuing our series today, and what do I do when? And today we want to talk about what do I do when I'm drifting away from God. Now, as I mentioned a second ago, I'm going to be gone this next weekend, next Sunday. Pastor Brian will be preaching next Sunday. And then when I get back, I'll continue this series because I think it's really important that we honestly look at the fact that every single person has things that happen in our lives. And when they happen, we're not quite sure how to respond to them. And so this is a really practical series, a way to look at all this. So what do I do when I realize that I am or have drifted away from God? How should I respond to all that? That's what we want to ask this morning and want to begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you that you love us so much and that even when we drift from you, you don't move away from us. You are with us always. You are right there because you care. And even right now, Lord, you're reaching out to us. So help us to reach back to you this morning, Father, with minds that are open, with hearts that are willing. Help us to hear and act on your word today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I've drifted away from God, there are several things that I need to do. And number one, I need to learn to recognize the signs of drifting. There are signs, there are things that begin to happen in your life or in your thought processes or in your heart. There are ways that you can begin to tell, hey, this is starting to become an issue for me. And we need to know those signs so that we can respond to them the right way. In Matthew 16, verses 2 and 3, love this passage. He replied, when evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Well, how good are we at interpreting the signs of things that happen in our heart? How well do we know ourselves so that we can really tell what's going on inside of us? There are signs of the times. Around here, you know, there are signs. You can look at things and you kind of figure, okay, well, this is happening, so that probably means the weather's going to be this way or whatever. But can you do that with yourself? One of the things I remember when we moved to Arizona as a kid, it didn't take too long, because we moved from Indiana. It didn't take too long for something to happen to me, which had never happened before. And I have friends back east that still don't really believe me when I tell them this. But you can actually smell the rain in Arizona before it rains. You can smell it many times. And I'd never had that happen before, because back east it's all humid and yucky and awful, which is why we're all out here. And so, you know, it was just like, wow, what is this? You can tell that's a sign something's going on. Well, when you look at your heart, what's the sign? What are the signs? Well, I wanted to give you an illustration because I don't think most people understand what it really means to drift away from God. Some people seem to have a real black and white concept. Either I'm close to God or I'm just totally out. That's not true. I want you to imagine that circle up on the screen that you're looking at as your life, your heart, your spiritual life, your, as I say, it's your relationship with Christ. And here in the middle, that's Jesus right there in the center of my heart, in the center of my life, and I want to be as close to him as I can be, right? So that's me. Let's say I've really gotten spiritual lately. I'm just being nice to myself and nice to you. You're probably not that close to him, and neither am I, but we'll just pretend. So what happens as I begin to drift? A lot of people think that it's either an either nor thing, but what really happens is something like this. See that little dude? He's like all over the place, man. That's what happens spiritually. We move away, we come closer, we go over here, we're back down over there, we're over here, we're up over here. And so you end up in any one of those positions or many more. You can be all over the map spiritually, and it can change just like that sometimes. It's kind of a normal process, really, as you go through your day to drift. You may, if you start your day off in prayer and with a little Bible study, a little quiet time, a daily devotional thing, then you're probably starting off good. But, you know, as things start to happen, you start to drift away, and then you realize it, and then you sort of come back. Then you kind of, you know, you kind of do this thing. That's normal. And everybody goes through that. But what I have to really look for is, what are the signs that I'm really starting to move away from God in a serious way? I love this passage of scripture from 1 Chronicles 12:32. It says, from Issachar's descendants, there were 200 leaders, now get the last part of this, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Oh, these are the kind of guys I'd like to have right now that understood the times. Do you understand the times that you live in? Do you understand what's going on in the culture? Do you understand what's happening in your marriage and in your relationships? Most of us, frankly, don't, because we're not paying that much attention. We're too busy running around doing all this stuff, and so our most intimate and important relationships crumble and fade, and drift starts happening there because I'm allowing myself to be too distracted. And when drift happens in your marriage, when drift happens in your relationship to your children, guess what? It won't be long before that starts affecting your relationship with Christ. So, what are some of the signs that you can look for? On your outline, you're going to notice, if you pulled your outline out, which I forgot to mention, but there is a sermon outline in your bulletin if you want to whip that dude out. On your outline, there's a series of things with little check boxes. And I want you, as we go through this, if you think this applies to you, to check it. I didn't say if you think it applies to your husband, your wife, your kids, your neighbors, your pastor. I want you to apply this to you, okay? And I'll apply it to me, and then things will go well for us, hopefully. Here's one sign. If I'm losing my focus on God and his purposes, that's a sign I'm starting to drift, or I have drifted. You know, maybe at one time I was just really focused on God in my life, and I was really focused on what he wanted me to do, and I was just really into that. But now it's kind of like, maybe not so much because I'm wrapped up in doing other stuff. If I'm losing my desire to read his word and pray, that's a sign I'm drifting. Because one of the signs that you're really close to God is the Word of God kind of comes alive to you. And you begin to really, you know, begin to read it and actually get something out of it. I have a lot of people tell me, well, I read the Bible and I don't understand nothing. And I understand that that's a problem. But, you know, as I grow closer to God, and especially if I grow spiritually for a while, I begin to understand at least some of what this says to me. But then, you know, there comes a time when I'm kind of like, oh, I get kind of busy and my Bible starts accumulating dust, and you know, pretty soon I've got other stuff stacked on top of it, and then I can't even find it. That's a sign of spiritual drift, okay? If you're losing your desire to read and focus on your word. Third one is I'm losing my appetite for real fellowship. Now, I want you to the operative word in that sentence is the word real. Real fellowship. Real fellowship is not just chatting with church people about trivia. We call that fellowship. That is not, in fact, fellowship. Most of what we talk about when we meet here on Sunday morning, that isn't really fellowship. So we talk about, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. Oh, yeah, we're going to get in the car. We're going to go down. We're going to... That, okay, that's all nice, but that's not what I'm talking about when I'm saying real fellowship. Real fellowship is sharing your life together in Christ. And when I begin to lose my appetite for that, when I begin to think, oh man, I've got a small group again. I mean, I'm busy and I'm tired. And especially when I begin to become afraid of real fellowship because I don't want to let you know what's happening in my life, I've drifted. You start keeping secrets from God and other people, you've drifted. Here's another one. If I find myself losing my conviction to do the right thing, I'm drifting. Christians should want to do God's will. It doesn't mean we always do it. Of course we don't always do it, but I should want to do it. But when I find myself really kind of maybe not wanting to do the right thing, and I'm really kind of wanting to do some things that are maybe a little shady or maybe just completely bad, oh, that's a sign. Part of my heart has drifted away from God, and I need to really seriously sit down and take stock of what's happening inside my heart and inside my soul. Here's another one. My ministry doesn't bring me joy anymore. Now, everybody goes through periods of time where the ministry that you're doing, if you're involved in a ministry, isn't really going to, you know, light your fire all that much. And everybody needs times of rest to get away from whatever it is they do for God, because everybody needs rest. Jesus took rest periods in his ministry, so obviously we're going to need them. But I'm talking about in the big picture, on the whole, what used to bring you joy, what used to really fire you up and just make you feel so good when you realized you were serving God and you're helping people. Now you look at it and it's just kind of like, That can be a big sign that I'm drifting away from God. And I need to take a serious look at myself. And the final one, I deny it's happening, but I know it's there. Some of us know these things are happening. You look back at those top five things, you know some of those things are happening in your life. Maybe all of them are happening. Maybe just one. Maybe none. I don't know. But when you see one or more of those, and you know it, but then you just choose not to look at it, you just deny it, you just push it away, you're in trouble. That is very, very bad sign. Because the second thing I have to do, if I'm going to get myself right with God, if I'm drifting away from him, is I have to admit it to myself. Admit it to myself. The worst thing I can do to me is not to lie to myself, because we do that all the time, but to believe my lie. It's one thing to lie to yourself. It's another thing to start believing your own lies. That's essentially what denial is. That's essentially what refusing to admit that I have sinned in my life or I've drifted from God is. I know it's true, but I don't want it to be true. I don't want to deal with it. I just can't. It's too much going on. So I just tell myself, oh, everything's okay. And I start believing it, even when I know it's not true. Now, in Jesus, in Luke 15, he tells the famous story of the prodigal son. And one of my favorite parts of the story is in verse 17, when the prodigal son, he's in this mess, he's feeding pigs, and he's wishing he could eat the stuff he's feeding pigs. And if you've ever seen what they feed pigs, if you're in that condition, dude, you are really in bad shape. And Jesus says, when he finally came to his senses, I love that. The prodigal son, in that moment, standing ankle deep, knee deep, whatever it was, in this mud and this slop with these pigs, and he's throwing the food out, he had what I like to call a moment of clarity. A moment of clarity. We all need moments of clarity where we clearly see whatever the situation is in our lives for what it really is. I clearly see myself for who I am. I clearly see my marriage for the way it is. I clearly see my service to God for the way it is. I see it clearly. Now, moments of clarity are almost always painful, because when we see things clearly from God's perspective, it's seldom good news. I mean, there may be some good news on the fringes or whatever, but I mean, usually we just have to admit, man, I messed up. Think what this kid felt when he came to his senses and he realized he had taken his inheritance, he had squandered his inheritance, now he's feeding pigs, which is a Jew, of course, is a real problem, and he's starving and he's miserable and he's horrible. In that moment, he realized just how far he had sunk. Some people say, well, couldn't he see that before? No, because he was denying it and believing his own denial. But in that moment, he came to his senses. Look at this passage from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. This is the New American Standard Bible, 1977 version. It says, remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. When you have these moments of clarity, when you see clearly what's going on, like I said, it's probably going to hurt, which is why people avoid moments of clarity so much. We run from these things, not because we're stupid, but because we don't want to deal with the pain. It's too hard to admit. It's too painful to admit. I can't deal with it, so I'm just not going to. And of course, all that accomplishes is it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And finally, at some point, I have to admit that it's there. I have to deal with it. And then it gets pretty bad. The sooner you can admit that you're drifting away from God, the better and the easier it will be on you. Now, when I see this and admit it, when I have my moment of clarity, then number three, I have to confess it to God and others. To God and others. A lot of times we just want to confess it to God. But the fact is, we often need to go to other people as well. Look at this passage from Psalm 32. I love this passage. Finally, David says. Notice it starts off with finally. So he's been this lying, denying person. But finally, he has his moment of clarity. I confessed all my sin to you and stopped trying to hide them. If you're trying to hide things in your life this morning, you're drifting. And what you need to do is stop it, confess it to God, and stop trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Interlude. Now, the word interlude there, by the way, right at the end, if you're looking at that on your outline, you might want to circle that. I talked to you last week or the week before about the word Selah in the Old Testament, in the Psalms. It meant stop, think about what you just read. This is the New Living Translation's way to translate that word. So David is saying, I want you to stop and think about this, because this is really important, guys. I confess my rebellion to the Lord. Drifting away from God is a subtle form of rebellion. Oh, it's not the shaking your fist in his face and calling him a liar kind of rebellion, but you're still rebelling because you're still not doing what he called you to do. So either way I look at it, I'm rebelling against God. And then when I start to lie to myself and deny it, maybe I'm denying it to you as well, that's further rebellion because I'm not being honest either. I've got to confess it to God. And part of confessing to God is asking for God's forgiveness. Here's a great story. The story of David. And we all know the story of David and Bathsheba because that's in all the Bible movies. But sometimes they don't put the end of it in when God sends the prophet Nathan to confront David. And when David has his moment of clarity as well and sees his sin, what does he do? Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You will not die. Wow. God is waiting and willing to forgive you and to wash away all the guilt, all the shame, all the regret. Everything can be gone if you'll turn to God, if you'll confess your sin to God, and if you'll allow him to wash you clean. But you have to do it. You have to go to God and say, God, I've been wrong, and I've sinned, and I'm asking you to forgive me. We have to just straight up admit that. And then more than likely, there's going to be some people in your life you're going to have to go to and say the same thing to, whether it's your husband or wife, maybe it's your children, maybe it's people you work with, maybe it's other people in the ministry that you're involved in, if you're involved in one, whatever it is, you're going to have to be honest and say, you know, I kind of drift away from God there, and I'm coming back, and I need you to pray for me, and I need you to encourage me, and I need you to help me. Because every single one of us needs that all the time. Now, once I've done that, see, this is where people make a big mistake, because a lot of people think, okay, I'm done now, I'm back where I belong. Not really. Number four, I need to seek the Lord for the causes of my drifting. See, if I stop at this point where I'm forgiven and everything's wonderful and I feel good, that's where I want to stop because I feel good there, I'm not really going to stop this from happening again. In fact, I'm ensuring it will happen again. And that's why so many of us, we go through these cycles of behavior because we never get to the point where we try to figure out what's causing all this. We don't even want to know because we got the feeling, and you're probably right, that it's going to be a painful, uncomfortable experience when you figure this out. But that's what God wants us to do. Look at this verse. I said, plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you will harvest a crop of love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. That's Hosea 10:12. It's the New Living Translation. I love this passage. Other versions will translate this, break up the fallow ground of your heart. Fallow means unplowed, hard, desert kind of. We have tons of that kind of ground around here. Just take a walk out in any field, and you'll probably see a lot of fallow ground. And if you were going to try and plant a garden there, it would take a whole lot of work. You'd have to break it up, you'd have to plow it, you'd have to get the rocks out, you'd have to do all that kind of stuff to it to make it work. God says that's what you need to do with yourself. You need to ask me to help you know your heart and understand what's causing you to do this, if it's something that you're, you know, doing cyclically or repeatedly. You need to ask God for help. Look at this passage. The NIV version, version of Psalm 139, 23, 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, up on the PowerPoint, you'll notice that I made red and bold and underlined the whole thing, the expression offensive way. Why is that? Because literally in the Hebrew, that means way of an idol. Literally, it means way of an idol. What's David saying? David is saying, God, I can't look at myself objectively, so I need you to help me and you to give me these moments of clarity and you to help me see myself objectively. And what I need you to do, God, is help expose to me the things in my life that I'm putting before you, or I'm tempted to put before you, or that I'm about to put before you. Help me find the way of the idol in my heart and get rid of it. That's what it means to break up your fallow ground. That's what it means to open your heart up to God. Christianity is a heart faith. It's not about how you look or what you wear to church or how you talk. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine. He said, man, she's not a Christian. Oh, if I become a Christian, I'm not going to be able to be the way I am anymore. I'm not going to be able to be me. I said, what are you talking about? Of course you can be you. She said, well, then I'm a smart aleck and I won't be able to be one anymore. She didn't say smart aleck. She said smart something else. And I said, what are you talking about? You know me. You know I'm a smart aleck. And I'm a pastor. If I can get away with it, you can. The point of becoming a Christian isn't to become some clone of some person. It's to become the person God wants you to be, but you can't do that. You can't become like Jesus if you don't let God open up your heart and tear those idols out. And it's hard work and it's tough work, but it's absolutely critical work. Look what Paul says. Examine yourselves to see whether you are still in the Christian faith. Test yourselves. Don't you recognize that you are people in whom Jesus Christ lives? Could it be that you're failing the test? Good question. That's the question I need to ask myself. Once I'm back with God and I'm forgiven and I know and it's great and I'm feeling good, I need to say, God, help me figure out, why am I doing this? What's the deal here? Because odds are there is a problem, there's a hurt, there's a pain, there's an unmet need, there's something that's driving this behavior. And I need to figure out what that is, so that I then can let God meet that need or heal that hurt or forgive that old shame or whatever it is that's pushing me, so that I will stop doing that. And then in the end, I'm going to have so much more peace. But the truth of the matter is, going from where I'm at to peace, the only way to get there is through this long, dark tunnel called conflict. And it may be conflict with other people. A lot of times it's just conflict within myself, but I got to go through that. I've got to fight the good fight. I've got to see what's there. I've got to deal with the idols in my heart. I've got to lay everything down before God. So he's really number one. And when all that happens, okay, now then I can really have peace. Because don't forget, the Hebrew word peace, shalom, means wholeness. And as long as my heart is divided and I've got God over here and I've got this person over there and I've got this habit over here and I've got this sin over there and I've got, there's no peace because there's no wholeness. I'm all chopped up. I'm divided up. God wants to integrate me into one person who worships one God and serves that one God forever. That's how you find peace in your heart. So, last thing, number five. As I start this process and God begins to give me some clues on what's going on with me, and he may do that, by the way, to other people, counseling, being involved in Celebrate Recovery would be a really great idea if you're in this process. I need to be willing, then, number five, to make the needed changes so it doesn't happen again. The truth of the matter is I didn't get this way without having some bad habits in my life, and I've got to be willing to change those habits no matter how much maybe I don't want to. Look at this, Matthew 3:8. prove by the way you live that you have really turned from your sin and turned to God. You know, I can tell you I've turned away from my sin, but if I don't change how I live and how I act, how are you ever going to know that except from what I told you? Well, it's not going to show. You know, if I'm an angry person, if I have a problem with anger, and I'm always yelling at people, and I come to you and I say, God, I've asked God to forgive me, and I'm not going to be angry anymore, and then 5 minutes later, I'm yelling at you. What have I just told you? I just told you that what I told you before is a bunch of baloney, and don't believe it. It's all talk and no walk. God says, no. This is all about walk, not talk. Faith without works is dead. You've got to practice this. You've got to live this. And in order to make these changes, finally, last fill-in on your outline is I've got to be willing to live against the tide. To be a Christian is to be someone who lives against the tide of his culture. And it doesn't matter what age you live in or what time you live in or what place you live in every culture, in every time, in every place, there are things that oppose God. And the Christians in those times had to be willing to stand up against those. We have ours today. In the past, they had theirs. In the future, your great-grandchildren, who knows what they'll be dealing with if the Lord doesn't come back by then, but they'll be dealing with something. We all have to be willing to stand up against the tide. Jesus told us this in Matthew 7. He said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. It's a hard climb. It's a difficult thing to stand up against my culture, but that's what every single one of us is called on to do. You cannot serve God if you're not willing to do that. And by the way, that is a major cause of drift in a lot of your lives, is you would rather surrender and be comfortable and accepted by the people around you and by the culture you live in than stand up and be acceptable to God and pleasing to God, even though that's not going to please the culture you live in. That's easy for me to stand up here and talk about that. But in fact, in point of fact, every single one of us in our daily lives face that temptation all the time, and it's not always easy to be unpopular or to be looked at as some kind of a weirdo or some kind of a nut or maybe some kind of a dangerous, weird, strange, bigoted person because, yeah, this is what I believe. Well, that's what you have to be willing to do. If you're willing to stand against the tide, if you're willing to follow Jesus no matter what, then God can bring you back to him and really change your life, and you can become someone that will really make a difference for Jesus in this world. I'd like to ask you to stand, please. We're going to say a closing prayer this morning. As we leave, by the way, as you leave, if you're a first-time visitor, over on this side of the foyer, there are new members' packets, so please grab one as you leave. Oh, you can do that now? Okay, well then, go ahead. Brian has something, I forgot.
Is this on? There we go. Actually, the sermon is so appropriate because before we leave today, I really want to pray for our college students because college is starting up. And if you're a college student, you're going to be going to college this next semester. Please come up here just real quick. I'd like to pray with you. And this is a great sermon because what a place to drift away, huh, in college and being surrounded by all that secular influence and stuff. So, hey there, engaged girl. Nicole. And Nicole's engaged too, by the way.
What? Right?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's going around.
I know. So I would just like to pray for these guys, and we'll pray for all of us as well, but let's say a word for them. Father God, you are awesome, God, and we have these college students up here today because they need you. I mean, we all need you, but they need you. They are going into a part of the world that is overwhelmingly secular and really anti-God, and they need you to be working in their lives, and they need you to be reminding them to take that time every day to spend with you, to do those right things that you require, to make those right decisions. They need you to help encourage them to surround themselves with Christian brothers and sisters. Now, these young ones up here these young men and women up here are some tremendous weapons that can be used for you. And I know Satan is just, he doesn't want it to happen. And so he's going to hit them with everything that he has just to keep them from being that light and that salt in the world that they are in. And so we pray protection over them, and we pray that you inspire them and encourage them to be that salt and light, and that through their efforts, God, as they go through these next however many years they have left in school, that there would be fruit as a result of their actions. And I pray for all of us as well, because it's the same prayer, really, for all of us who are in the secular world, who are in the secular workforce. We need the same type of prayer, God. Help us to be Christ-like people, devoted to you, close to you. Help us to be consumed by you. We love you. We thank you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.